Well, thank you for having me here this morning, and it's truly an honor to get to open up God's Word and to share that Word with my faith family this morning, especially along these topics. And as Pastor Matt has said, I'm very blessed. I have a very godly wife. We've been married for 15 years, Ashley, and she is truly a saint. As was said, I travel all around the world, and there are many times I'm gone for weeks on end, and my wife nails down the fort and takes care of the kids and does so many different things to serve the ministry of Lifeline. And then God has blessed us with three amazing kids, Caleb, who is 12, Adeline, who is 9, and then we have the curly top spark plug named Emily, who just turned 7 this week. And I don't know if any of her faith trainers are in here in this service, but I'll tell you, we always get reports that she's so sweet and docile that she has you so fooled. It's really not even funny. But as Pastor Matt said, we're celebrating Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's been the 44th anniversary of Roe v. Wade and the decision to legalize abortion in our nation. But this is also the weekend that leads up to Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday on Monday. And then, too, we've taken and, as a faith family, set aside this Sunday to look at Orphan Sunday. And so as I just sought the Lord and how he would have me just approach these three really big, huge things that intersect on this Sunday, he led me to Galatians 3. He led me to a passage that shows us ultimately that we are adopted into Christ. And so I want us this morning to look at first three things that this confers to us, our adoption Christ confers on us. And then I want us to see four things that this grants us as followers of Christ, as believers of Christ, four things that our adoption grants to us. And we're going to go to Galatians 3. So if you've got a Bible or an e-reader or a Kindle or a smartphone or whatever you may have, if you go ahead and click, touch, turn to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 23 in just a minute. One of the great opportunities I do have is to serve the ministry of Lifeline. And I've done that in that capacity for about 13 and a half years. And our goal is not just adoption or foster care or caring for orphans around the world or even education and counseling. Our goal and our aim is to show and to manifest the gospel to vulnerable children, that as we go, we want to show the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to take an opportunity to see what that gospel response does in us, what that gospel makes us, how our spiritual adoption changes us in Christ. And ultimately, I want us to see this morning that all life is valuable. All life is valuable because it is made in the image of God, right? But the mystery of this all is not that just life has been made and stamped in the image of God, but the mystery is that our God seeks us out. While we were dead in our transgressions, while we were dead in our sin, he seeks us out and he adopts us as his children. Sinclair Ferguson, the professor at Redeemer Seminary in Dallas and a Scottish theologian, he says this. He says, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of our redemption. If we want to understand who a Christian is today and why being a Christian is truly a privilege, we need to appreciate divine adoption. You see, we earn the seed of the promise of Abraham through adoption. We are heirs of the promise, because our adoption papers have been sealed by the blood of Christ. And this, beloved, is what fuels our stance for the sanctity of human life. This is what makes us go into places and seek racial reconciliation. And ultimately, this is the reason that we defend the orphan and the widow, because we have been adopted by God. And so I want us to see this morning how Paul explains to the church of Galatia about what it means to be children of God and how it bestows these certain gifts upon us, but also how it grants us certain abilities. So open up, like I said, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. This is what Paul says to the church in Galatia. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, neither there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male or female, for all is one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then look at this great promise of verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Almighty God. Praise be to God that we are no longer slaves. We are sons of adoption. And so first, I want to see four things that using this imagery of putting on, of conferring to the believer, what this confers to the believer, this reality that we are children of God. The first thing is acceptance by God. Through Christ, you are seen as blameless. It's not just you've been released as a criminal from death row and told, go, sin no more. No, through Christ and the acceptance of God, you have been released and you're no longer seen as a criminal on death row. You're seen as a model citizen, a model citizen of the kingdom. I love the way that Paul David Tripp says it. He says, Jesus was willing to be despised, and he did it willingly so that as his children, you and I would be able to live in the hope and the peace of knowing that no matter what we face in the human community, we are perfectly and eternally loved and accepted by God. You see, in our society today, self-reliance is what we all go for. We want to look the best. We want our self-image to be the best. You know, you don't go on a stroll of social media this afternoon and see many dads that are going to post a posting and said, I was horrendous father today. I yelled at my kids. Here's a picture of my son after he's just cried his eyeballs out. Aren't I just horrible, right? We're not going to see moms come and say, I totally blew it today. Totally was not a good day, right? Instead, we're going to say, look at my A-roll honor roll student. Right? He's the best. Look at the great dad I was. I took my son fishing or hunting, and look at these great activities. And even when we are maybe just a little bit humble out on social media or out in the public, it's in a way to show, hey, look how holy and righteous I am. I'm so humble, right? We don't like to say, I'm needy. We don't like to say, I need help. My wife would tell you and say, amen, I am the worst sick person in the world. Right? I don't like being taken care of. I like to do things myself. You know, one of the things that I did, true story, is I tore every ligament in my foot, right? And I tore it in my right foot, and I insisted on being able to drive. My wife, against her better judgment, I actually learned to drive with my left foot. This is not a joke. Well, we had just been donated a car at Lifeline, and it was like one of these Canadian cars, and the fuel gauge was all mixed up, and it ran out of gas, and I walked in a boot along a highway to go get gas. Like, if there was an SRA, self-reliant, anonymous, like, I'm the key candidate, right? Because I want to be self-reliant. I want to do things myself. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel tells us who we really are. We're weak, we're dirty, we're messy fools. And that message is humbling because over and over again, it reminds me, it reminds us that we're hopeless. We are impossible, an irreversible state apart from divine intervention. Ephesians 2 that we saw just a minute ago, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So at the coming of the ages, he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Oh, beloved sinner, this is good news of spiritual adoption. just like an orphan child, trapped, lonely, and possessing nothing in and of themselves to be noticed, God initiates his love and he accepts you. It's not by your work, it's by his grace. You're no longer unacceptable, but now you are a child of God, fully accepted by him because of God's work at the cross for redemption. My wife, Ashley, and I are completely different, like polar opposites, and that couldn't have been any more highlighted than recently. Our staff through Lifeline, we took the Myers-Briggs test, and you get these four letters, and it kind of tells you who you're supposed to be. And so because she's the first lady of Lifeline, all the staff said, well, Ashley needs to take this test too. So she takes it, and we had this guy come, and he starts sharing about our personality traits, and he puts this chart of all 16 letters up on a screen, and he says, okay, find your personality type. Find your four letters. So I do that, and he says, go down two diagonally, just two diagonally, and look at that person. That person is your polar opposite. Like, you are so incompatible with that person. Well, I started realizing, that's my wife. that's her. Like, we're completely incompatible. Well, praise be to God, we've been married 15 years. So far, we're making it work out. But one of those differences was highlighted when I was able to celebrate my 10-year anniversary at Lifeline, and our board came to us, and they said, we want to send you to the beach for 3 weeks. I went home and I told my wife, she was excited. She's like, I've never been to the beach longer than a couple days. This is fantastic. And I said, I have an idea. And you could kind of see her face slip a little bit. And I said, what if we asked them for 6 or 7 weeks? And then the energy comes back. Yeah, 6 or 7 weeks at the beach. I'm liking this. And I said, but what if instead of going to the beach, we went to China? And we lived in China, and we visited all the orphanage partnerships that the Lord has blessed Lifeline with, and we just lived there, and her face starts to slip as the beach slips out of her grasp. And, my wife was gracious, and she said, yes, let's go. We prayed about it, and even through the gifts of the global offering and through the graciousness of the ministry I serve, we were able to go spend 7 weeks in China. And in our time in China, we were able to go to this one particular orphanage in a city that I'm sure you're all very familiar with, the city of Shuixi. It's just a household name, talking about it at the dinner table. Some of you actually do know this city because you've adopted kids from an orphanage in the city. And I was able to go to this orphanage. And I'm telling you, I've been to orphanages all around the world, but this was just one of the worst. The neglect was horrible and horrendous. We actually were able to go into the orphanage at one point, and there was no caregiver at all in the entire orphanage. These kids, these babies, had been left by themselves. Kids stacked in cribs. It's just sad, but we were there, and they took Ashley and the three kids and I, and they placed us in a room, and they deposited 30 kids and left. And so we're there, not able to speak much Chinese, with 30 kids in a room. And we had been given this assignment. They said, go and find these two particular children because they actually have matches with families that are trying to adopt them. And just love on them and care for them. And so I watched Ashley. We had taken these new toys, and she had a shape sorter and was playing with this one little girl. And she was 4 years old and barely able to even grasp the pieces. And I remember just sitting there and just smelling the smell of neglect all around us and seeing just the hurt and the pain. We said, we've got to do something. We've got to do something more. And so fast forward through just prayers and through even more gifts of the global offering, we started a foster home in this city in Shuixi for these children to get them out of this orphanage. And we chose 14 kids out of this orphanage to place in this foster home. And I'm proud to report out of the first 14 kids that we brought out, 12 have been adopted into Christian homes. But what I want you to see this morning is those first 14, those two little girls that we were looking to find for, they had done nothing in and of themselves to be noticed or be adopted. These children didn't do anything. They didn't put their hand up. They weren't the most beautiful. They didn't stand head above the rest. There was nothing they could do to find a family. And beloved, this is who we are. We're those children. We are those children. Our great God, our adoptive daddy, accepts us, not on our own merit, not because we've done something special, but because he's done something special at the cross. You are accepted by God because you've been adopted by God. And so our adoption, it confers on us our acceptance before God, but it also gives us a new identity. It gives us a primary identity in Christ. We begin to imitate Christ once our adoption papers are sealed through our salvation. We're given the Holy Spirit who enables us to become more Christ-like. We have moment by moment dependence and relationship. I love how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And then in verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For his sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our identity has been exchanged. We're no longer seen as sinners, but as righteous as Christ is righteous. Paul says to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Through the power of the gospel and adoption, God is changing our primary identity. In the same way, when we bring kids into our home through adoption, we see changes. We see them blossom as they learn to become a child in our family. We start to blossom as we know our identity is in Christ. We see through the scripture, barren Abraham, right, become Abraham, the father of many. We see Simon, who was a self-reliant, brash denier, become Peter, who Christ said, you're the rock that I'm going to build my church upon. We see Saul, who was an insular, who went and persecuted Christians. He becomes Paul, the greatest evangelist. And beloved, this morning, you also have a new identity in Christ, a new name. Sanctification, becoming more like Christ. It's a lengthy and it's a rough process. But ultimately, we begin to reflect the character of Christ because spiritual adoption gives us a new identity. But it also confers one last thing to us as believers. It gives us belonging in the family of God. Right? We are now one in Christ. We have more in common with the family of God than we do our biological family members who do not have Christ. There's a kinship with fellow believers as we join together, we live together, and we worship our Father together. Get this, you have more in common today with the believer that loves Christ and is sold out in the slums of Africa than you do your next door neighbor who rejects Christ on a daily basis. Because we are the family of God, and what binds us together is our adoption through Jesus. In 2010, I had the opportunity to travel to Kampala, Uganda, and to meet a man who had just recently left the prosperity-driven church, and he had sold everything he had. He had been struck by the gospel, and he wanted to go preach the gospel in a slum to Muslims. And so my brother, Raphael Kajubi, and I, we met in 2010, and we started to pray and ask just ways that the Lord could use our brotherhood, ways that the Lord could use our partnership, and we started to learn that God had really burdened us for some of the same things, to care for the fatherless, to care for the poor, to care for the orphan and the widow. And so it was just through meetings and through prayer that the Lord began to form a school for deaf orphans in this Muslim community where Muslim little boys and girls who had been rejected from their parents because they were deaf could come and learn and grow and have schools. And I'm grateful to tell you that over the past years of co-laboring with my dear brother from another mother, as I call him, in Uganda, I've come to see that through the gospel, adoption tears down barriers of race and culture, class and socioeconomic levels to create a multicultural, multi-ethnic, and diverse family that bears the marks of our Creator. And some of the toughest times I've had in life where I'm crying out to the Lord in prayer, it's been neat to see a message come across my screen from my brother in Kampala. And he says, I don't know why, but the Lord has pricked my heart to pray for you. We worship together this morning. We gather and we sing, not as strangers, but as brothers and sisters who have been redeemed through the beautiful adoption process of our Father. We're not slaves. We're sons. Look again at Galatians 4. I love what it says about the law. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. right? The law is a guardian. The law is a governor. It's not our salvation. I'm known around, people who know me will tell you I have a lead foot. And what's really, really dangerous is we have these Mazda 6s that Lifeline owns for us to drive around, as we're going to see. And I've learned very quickly why that commercial zoom, zoom on Mazda was that way. It's because those cars really do zoom, zoom. I'm not going to confess today how many times I've seen red and blue lights behind me in one of these Mazda 6s, because I've got some board members in here, and I just don't want to confess that today. But I have a lead foot, and if you're not careful, you can go too fast. And that's why if you've ever rented a U-Haul truck, you realize that they've been very smart, and they put a governor on it, right? It's for people like me who would absolutely have great damage by going too fast in a U-Haul truck. They give you a governor so you can't go too fast. Well, in the same way, this is what Paul's saying. The law was our governor, right? It kept us before the coming of Christ. It was our guardian, Galatians 3:24. It was guarding us so that when Christ came, we would be ready. We would see our sin. We would see our sin-sick nature and know that we needed to be adopted. We're not to be enslaved by a works-based salvation. No, the law was supposed to demonstrate through the ritualistic sacrificial system just how desperate we were. It's not the basis of our salvation. It's the shelter that keeps us until the coming of Christ. And that's the theme and the whole purpose of the book of Galatians. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and justified and sanctified as adoption as sons. God has redeemed us and released us and completely fulfilled the demands of the law. We are hopeless to save ourselves. We are hopeless to grow in our salvation. But by the mercy of Christ, he adopts us, and then he gives us gifts. He gives us the marks of sonship. He gives us and grants us four things to say, you're my son, you're my daughter. The first mark of sonship that we see that spiritual adoption grants the believer is the ability to cry out to our Father, right? And not just the ability to cry out, but the ability to be heard and to be answered. We cry out. It means krasdon, or a loud cry full of passion and feeling. This is the child crying out for their parents. This is the child crying out in the middle of the night because they've had a bad dream. And you know why a child cries out? They cry out because they know their parents are going to respond. One of the toughest realities when I first started at Lifeline was this. I went to the first time to an orphanage, and I thought for sure it was going to be mass hysteria and mass chaos. This orphanage actually had over 500 kids in it, and I just thought it's going to be a zoo. And I remember entering into this orphanage for the first time and just being ready. It's like I wanted to have earplugs. Is this going to be loud? And you know what was so deafening? Silence. 500 kids, and they weren't saying a word. Why? Because these children had lost their voices. When they cried out, no one came. It didn't make any difference. But beloved, I want to tell you this morning, if you are a child of God, you have the ability and the privilege to cry out to your Father. When life is hard, when life is difficult, when you don't know where to turn, cry out to your Father because he is listening and he will respond. Even in my own life this last summer, we faced one of the toughest financial challenges we've had as a ministry. I don't know if it was because of the presidential election and just the uncertainty that that created, but it was just a tough time. And the Lord grew my faith and my dependence in him. It's like, don't ever pray that the Lord will grow your dependence in him. He'll do it, right? He started to grow my dependence in him. And I remember right in the middle of the dog days of summer, I mean, right in the middle of July, that we had this need as a ministry for $10,000. And quite honestly, I didn't know where it was going to come from. I had gone, looked in under every rock. I had looked in every corner. And I just didn't know where it was going to come from. And that whole week, it was a Thursday that we needed this money. And I remember Ashley and I, we had fasted. We had prayed. Every night, we had gotten down on our knees before the Lord and said, God, please provide in such a way. And we were filled with such great faith. And Thursday came, and we just knew it was going to be there. And Thursday afternoon came, and I was driving home at 6 o'clock, and it hadn't come in. And I remember in my car going up into my neighborhood, and I said to the Lord, I said, God, I know that you're there. I trust you that you can meet this need. I don't know why. Why have you not met this need? Lord, I pray that you would meet this need. And if you don't, I'm still going to praise you, but please, please, we're desperate before you, and we don't know what else to do. But then I asked God one thing. I said, God, I just need to know that you hear me. Right, that's all I really need to know. I need to know that you hear me. I'm not joking, within 2 seconds, my phone vibrated. Now, everyone who's 16 or around driving age, I don't condone this. Don't ever look at your phone while you're driving. I'm a professional driver, and so I'm able to do this, right? So I take my phone out, I look at it, and a friend on there says, hey, the Lord was pricking my wife and my heart last night, and we gave $10,000 online last night. And I don't know if you'll see it yet, but I just wanted you to know that that had happened. Don't know why the Lord put that on our heart, but he did. And I just want you to know we're praying for you. Tears start welling up in my eyes as I turn around to come up the hill to go to my house. And all of a sudden, my 3 kids come running towards my car, and they have signs. And you know what the first sign that my daughter, my 9-year-old, was holding? God listens to you when you pray. And he hears you. My kids had been waiting, my wife told me, for 45 minutes for me to show up. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, cry out to your Father because he hears you. He hears his children when they cry. And spiritual adoption grants us that ability to cry out, right? The Spirit puts it in our heart that we say, Abba, Daddy, Father. But spiritual adoption doesn't just grant the believer the ability to cry out. It also grants us the ability to speak to our Father, to have a conversation. It gives us access to speak to our Father. As Pastor Matt taught us last week, we need to approach the throne and seek the Father through prayer. We have access to the creator, author, owner, and sustainer of the universe because he's our dad. What a beautiful thing to be children of God, right? And he's our dad, right? Random children don't come up to me and say, hey, where are we going for lunch today, right? Now, my own kids may come and tell me this, but random kids aren't coming up to me. Right? But we can speak to our God because he's our Father, because he's our daddy. But we also don't go give speeches, right? When my kids come up, and if they were to say, dear Father and Mother, I have hitherto come to make a request, a humble request of you, we would know something's up, right? That something is going on in the Newell household. Instead, we can be spontaneous and come to God with warmth and passion and freedom, yet with reverence and respect. I remember the story I told you at Swayze, the two little girls that we were seeking out that had already been matched. When one of the things that we ended up learning later is one of the mamas, the little girl that was actually trying to get the shape sorter, her mom was woken up in the middle of the night while we were in Swayze and started praying, just burdened for her daughter, that someone would love on her daughter, play with her daughter, take pictures of her daughter. She had no idea that the Lord had orchestrated that at the very moment she was praying, we were with her daughter, loving on her daughter. We have access to speak, and we have a God that listens and a God that brings action. But spiritual adoption also grants the believer something beautiful, the abiding presence of our Father. God is present. He is near to us. Just as a child calls out to a parent, they are heard, right? Because the parents are present. You wouldn't leave your young children at home alone. And if you do, please don't go tell a social worker, right? It's not a good idea to leave young children alone. But God doesn't leave us alone. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Flip real quick to Revelation chapter 21 and the end of the book where God, he consummates our adoption in Christ, where he says he comes and he dwells among us. We see as God's children, we sometimes fight against our sonship, right? Just like newly adopted kids start to wrestle against their acceptance into a new family, sometimes we get spiritual amnesia and forget who our Heavenly Father is. But in Revelation, God says, I'm going to consummate this adoption in the end, and you will truly understand that you are a child of God. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne, said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And then adopted child of God, listen to verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be to me a son. Adoption gives us the presence of God. And it's the greatest gift of confidence that comes from our adoption. Think about the Apostle Paul. He realized who his daddy was, right? Paul would have been a horrible person to be assigned to say, hey, you're going to persecute this guy, right? You tell him, hey, I'm going to throw you in prison. He'd say, I'll convert every single one of your prison guards. Well, fine, we're going to torture you. Well, I don't consider the present reality something to be thought of compared to the great realities of Jesus Christ. Well, fine, we're going to kill you. To me is live. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're going to let you live. I already told you, to me to live is Christ. Right? You couldn't get the guy down because he understood the presence of God. He understood the reality of what it meant to be a child of God. Our family over the last 12 months have gone through the 5 minor plagues in our home. And so we're just holding on for the next 7, having absolutely no idea what they're going to be. But thus far, we've had the plague of the mill moths in our pantry. If you've ever had those, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, pray against them. Right? The second thing is we had an ant infestation. And I'm supposed to tell you from my wife, our home is clean. We clean it. It's not dirty. Right? We're doing a good job. And then the third thing I have to actually say is unspoken, because my daughter said, if you say that, we're going to be so mad at you because we know people there. Right? But the third plague was unspoken. Use your imagination. And then the fourth plague was mice, right? We had mice in our home. That's a really great thing with daughters. And then just this last week, we had a woodpecker that has put giant-sized softballs in our home. And, you know, you look at all these things, and my wife and I have looked at each other, and we've just laughed. Why? Because we have confidence in the abiding hope of a sovereign king, that our home is not our hope. But, beloved, for some of you, your plagues are a lot worse. They might be the death of a loved one. They might be cancer. They might be sickness that's impending. And I want to tell you this morning, because you're an adopted child of God, you have the presence of God, and it will get you through any trial that he will ever bring your way, no matter what you will go through. Have confidence, because you have abiding hope through your adoption in the presence of the King of the universe. Nothing can get us down, because we have the presence of Christ. And last, the fourth kind of mark of sonship, spiritual adoption grants us an intimate relationship with our Father. Look again at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. God gives us this intimate word of Abba, that he is our daddy, that we have intimacy with him. We have been assigned the rights, the position, and the benefits of only sons of the Father. He sees us as he sees Jesus. And so, ladies, this morning, when you see this word sons, this word's for you. This word is for you, not just for the men here. You see, because what this word is God sees you as firstborn sons, which means you get the inheritance. You are the prize of his eye. You are the apple of his eye. You are his prized possession. Ladies, you are firstborn sons of a holy king. Men, you are the firstborn sons of a holy king through adoption. And we have an intimate, intimate relationship with Christ. And so to recap, I want us to see 6 ways that our spiritual adoption mirrors God's adoptive heart. The first thing we see is that adoption is planned. Adoption was for God and is for us seriously planned, not an afterthought. You know, I've been at Lifeline for 13 and a half years, and I've never yet had someone who said, hey, I was out on a Sunday afternoon drive, passed by your office, saw you did adoption, thought, I might want to adopt a kid. So I'm here today, don't know anything about it, what do I need to do? No, instead, we see people going, we've prayed about it, we've thought about it, we've contemplated it, we've sought the Lord about it. In the same way, God had us on his mind since the beginning of time, and all creation has groaned toward his love for us and his planned pursuit of our souls. Adoption is planned, but adoption is also costly. If you've done an adoption, if you've adopted a child, you can say amen. Adoption is costly. Right? It costs time, it costs money and energy, and sometimes it even costs our reputation with our friends and our family. But you know what? The cross of Christ was utterly costly for our Savior, as our sins were thrust upon his perfect life. Our adoption was costly. Number three, our adoption is legal. It's a legal process. Adoption did for God and does for us involve changing our legal status. We are legally the children of God, declared before the judge and the creator of the world. If you've adopted before, you go before a judge, either in another country or in your own country, and you say, "This is my child. I'm claiming them." Write it down on a legal piece of paper. If you've had a child biologically, you don't usually go to the probate judge and say, "Hey, judge, here's my two-day-old child. Give me an order that this is my child." Right? In some ways, the sonship that comes through adoption is greater than that of biology because God says, "This is a legal process. You are legally my children, and nothing can undo this." Number four, adoption creates heirs. Adoption brought us and brings children the right of being heir. Adoption actually makes you a better heir because of that legal process than even a biological child. If you don't have a will and you pass away, your biological children are going to have to figure it out. Your adopted kids are going to have a piece of paper and go, "Huh, I'm legally theirs," right? It creates heirs. We are legally standing before the Lord. We have heirs. We are given this opportunity that through our adoption in Christ, we have full and total inheritance of firstborn sons. Adoption creates heirs. Number five, adoption is transformative. Physical adoption changes the location, potentially the culture, and the identity of a child. Through spiritual adoption, we receive moral transformation through the Spirit. Our marked life change and the fruit of that change becomes the evidence that we are, in fact, children of God. Adoption is transformative. We change, just like children who have been adopted blossom and grow. We, too, blossom and grow in the grace of Christ. And then number six, adoption is a blessing. Adoption was blessed and is blessed with God's pouring out of his sonship on us. God is not a faraway sovereign creator, but he is our daddy. And he's that proud type which goes around bragging about us. And so as we close, it's not enough just to live in this reality of spiritual adoption, but this reality gives us a fresh and new and bold desire, right, to go and to tell people of our Father, of the excellencies of the Father. We have a great inheritance, and it should change the way we live. It should change the way we operate. When we follow Christ, we get God. He is our inheritance, and everything we experience here is worth it. We are rich in Christ, so we persevere to whatever the Lord calls us to do. We don't wring our hands in fear because we know what our inheritance is, and we know who our Father is. I love what John Newton says about this reality of our inheritance. He says, "Suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a very large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile and a half before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering and crying out all the remaining half mile, 'My carriage is broken! My carriage is broken.' A man that is about to inherit a huge estate is not worried about a stinking carriage. In the same way, why are we worried about this life when we know the inheritance that is to come?" So the reality of our adoption by God the Father brings four responses in us as we close. First, it makes us fierce defenders of life. We advocate for babies to be born because we understand that life was so abundantly precious to God that he not only knit us together in our mother's womb, but he pursued us all the way to the cross in order to redeem us. Life is not a choice, beloved. Life is a responsibility. And the statistics are staggering of how many women have experienced abortion. And so I know in a room this size that there are many of you who have been touched one way or another by the topic of abortion. And I want to tell you this morning, for those who have experienced abortion in any facet, the devil has two powers in this fight. Number one, the power of deception. And number two, the power of accusation. You see, there's no one more pro-choice than the devil on the way to the abortion clinic. He's all about choice language. He's all about a mother's right to choose. And there's no one who's more pro-life than the devil on the way out of the abortion clinic as he accuses and convicts and deceives. But the way to defeat the schemes of Satan and the deception and conviction is the bloody cross and the empty grave. So I want you to know, young lady, there is healing and there is forgiveness in Christ for abortion, as there is with any of our sins. Cling to the cross of Christ and know that you are accepted and you are blameless. And that record is no more when you are in Christ Jesus. But defending life doesn't just stop at birth. We're not just pro-birth, right? It continues to support these children and their families once they are born. We don't want to just see kids born. We want to see them thrive. And so we support spiritually and physically and emotionally impoverished families by equipping them to care for their children. We need to walk alongside women who have chosen life after birth by discipling them and mentoring them and ultimately presenting them to the Father. We need to provide homes for children in foster care because we're fierce defenders of life. And when it's appropriate, we need to adopt children either out of foster care or domestically or internationally. And let's never judge a life by its physical, mental, or emotional disability, but let's judge life by the sanctity of God that's been breathed into that life. All life is sacred. So it's this morning, we're not just pro-birth, but we are pro-life, and we fiercely defend life because we have been adopted as God's sons. But secondly, the reality of adoption, my God the Father enables us to embrace differences between races, cultures, and nations and engages us into racial reconciliation. The gospel is so beautiful that it weaves this tapestry of grace throughout all people groups, all skin shades, and we are reminded that we together as a group are no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters of Almighty God. And our mission is to go into all cultures, all nations, all races, all neighborhoods, all regions, all religions to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel of the kingdom of our Father. See, the gospel shows us the depth, the height, and the breadth of God's love, and it reaches into the inner city ghettos. It reaches through the gates of prestige in our prestigious neighborhoods, and it reaches all the way through the heart of the Middle East and unreached people groups. We need to show compassion before we show judgment, and we need to show empathy before we cast blame as we engage in racial reconciliation. So functionally speaking this morning, what do your closest relationships look like? Are you investing time in people that look different than you? Are all your friends looking just the same way? Are you open to investing in the lives of people who maybe are from a different economic bracket than you are? And not just by knocking on their door and offering them some food, but are you investing in their lives through friendship? Are you investing part of your lives with real brothers and sisters that live in a different zip code or in a different neighborhood? Wow, when we look across this room at the families who've experienced adoption, what a beautiful tapestry of God's grace, as they have all kinds of skin colors and cultures represented in their family. In the same way, beloved, you belong to that family. You belong to the multi-ethnic family of God. And so we, more than anyone on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, on his birthday, we should shamelessly fight for reconciliation between all races and cultures. But the reality of our adoption also drives us to share the gospel in our neighborhoods and our communities. Once we understand the reality of our adoption in Christ, we can't help but talk about who our daddy is to the people that are closest to us. It's like the kid in the schoolyard. My daddy can beat up your daddy. No, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Hey, beloved, our daddy can beat up anybody's daddy, right? Because he is supreme. He owns it all. He made the other people's daddies. Our daddy can beat up anybody's daddy, so we need to talk about him. We need to talk about him on our block and in our sphere of influence. No one should have any idea and be wrestling and going, I wonder if that person's a believer or a Christian. They should know. We should be speaking of it. And beloved, if your life is like mine and you are just in this bubble, this Christian bubble, start to pray that God would give you opportunities to share his gospel. I remember Chris Kinsley on the first Sunday of Advent was up here talking about the college students that went to Kuala Lumpur, and they had that goal of trying to share the gospel with 300 people. And I remember sitting right here just being convicted of saying, my life is so sanitized. I work with Christians. I work for Christians. I go around the world and I visit Christians. I need more people in my life that I can share the gospel. Well, be careful, because our God, right, he listens. And I started praying, God, bring me someone who I can share the gospel with. Well, it was 2 days later, I had been dispersed to go get one thing, eggs from Walmart, right? And right there in the dairy aisle between the cheese and the yogurt, a man taps me on the shoulder. And he said, hey, I'm a Hindu man. I was like, well, thank you. And he said, I saw your daughter's shirt. I just wanted to talk a little bit more about this faith that you believe. I was like, okay, well, thank you, Lord. So for 30 minutes, I started unpacking the gospel right there in Walmart, right? So the trip out for eggs took a little bit longer than we expected. And that's the deal. We need to start praying that God will put people in our path that need to hear the gospel. When you're adopted, you want to talk about it. It's special. It's to be appreciated. I remember one of the first kids that had been adopted that came up to me and said, you know why I'm so special? I get 2 days to celebrate, my birthday and my gotcha day. Beloved, you got a gotcha day when God got you, and let's celebrate it and tell other people about it. And the fourth thing we see that the reality of adoption impacts for us is it propels us to go to the nations to fulfill the Great Commission. As our Father's children, we know that we've been given a task. We've been given a great commission. And we have future family members that are on the other side of the world, that are among unreached people groups that need to be claimed for his name. And so we go because our Father says go. The heart of the ministry that I serve at Lifeline, we go into other nations through care, compassion, rescue, and discipleship of the fatherless because we want the gospel to be what we lead with. We want the gospel to transform communities. And so, businessman today, if you and your wife have been going over your calendar and talking about that trip overseas that you have, that you've got to go take for business, come talk to the global team and say, how can I make disciples while I'm gone? If you've been called to adopt internationally, don't just think about bringing a child into your home, but think about how am I on mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And ultimately, how can I disciple my child in such a way that they will have a desire to go back and make disciples in their country of birth? The Christenberry family adopted several children. And I remember watching right here in these baptism waters, Kai Christenberry be baptized and hearing his testimony as he said, one day I want to be able to go back to China. I want to be able to go back to my country of birth, and I want to share of the goodness and the grandeur of God and the gospel of God in my country. And you know what's really neat? This summer, the country of China called little old Lifeline in Birmingham, Alabama, and they says, we're doing this big, huge regional fair. All of these orphanage directors are coming from all over the country, and we would like for y'all to come speak to them. And we want you to bring with you a child that's older that has been adopted to talk about their adoption. And so Kai got to go, and he got to go before every single orphanage director in the country of China. And he got to share the gospel. In communist China, as David Platt used to say, he has it rigged. He got to share the gospel in China. And so let that be our hope in everything that we do. The reality of our adoption, it changes the way we operate. It changes the way that we go. It changes the way that we live. And beloved, our God is great. He owns it all, and he's in control, and this gives us great courage. So no matter the circumstances, we follow him in caring for orphans, in taking the gospel to our neighbors, in loving the poor and the needy, in racial reconciliation, and in protecting the sanctity of human life.